Well, good morning. Good to be with you again. I was a little concerned when Dale said that after John Williams it was lunch, because a missionary with my name in the Solomon Islands was actually eaten. So, I hope that doesn't happen. I may get chewed out, but anyway. As you know, today we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's sort of interesting to break into a series when I haven't heard the earlier preachers. But so we can't take anything for granted. We'll just think of a few things before we hear the reading. When you read a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have to remember that the people who heard that letter read were living in a time prior to the completion of the canon of the New Testament. The New Testament, of course, was still being written. It seems that Paul's letter to the Corinthians was probably written between, say, 58 and 60 AD. The Gospels had not yet been written, so that we're in a period of church history when they needed special gifts because they did not have the written Word of God that we're fortunate to have today. So there were all kinds of special gifts given to the church so that God's will could be communicated to the Christians. So that's one thing to keep in mind. It's what we call the historical context of the epistle to the Corinthians. Secondly, you have to realize that although the Corinthian church was apparently gifted with quite a lot of spiritual gifts, as we'll hear, the fact was the church was not spiritual. It was what Paul calls carnal. That is to say, it was under the control of its sinful, natural being. In other words, its carnal nature. So that tells us that although a church may have lots of spiritual gifts, it is not necessarily a spiritual church. In some churches, you will hear the suggestion made that if you have a number of spiritual gifts, if you can do this and do that, do something else, then that's an evidence of your being a spiritual person. Well, obviously that is not true as you read through this particular letter. So let's hear the first few verses of the epistle. Thank you.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all.
Thanks, Larry. First thing we want to think about then is the source of spiritual gifts. The Corinthian Christians had come from a very strange and different background than our own. They evidently were people who had sort of lived on the edge. Many of them had been very involved in all sorts of strange religious and emotional experiences. They evidently had been led astray into what Paul calls idolatry. And he would see that as an evidence of the evil spirits, apparently, that were cultivated in their society. When you read in the New Testament, you find that there's quite an evidence of the fact that the early Christians lived in a society that was really dominated by the idea that there were spirits, evil spirits, and there were idols that somehow had to be satisfied. And so they went through all kinds of weird experiences. Sometimes in those societies they would be yelling out things like, "Jesus is accursed." And sometimes they would say, of course, "Jesus is Lord." And so Paul wants to make it clear that no one, no matter what kind of emotional, spiritual, so-called experience they're going through, would ever call Jesus accursed if he were a Christian. A Christian would be the kind of person you would expect to not only say Jesus is Lord, but would live under his lordship. So those first sentences remind us that this was a community of Christians that had come from very strange religious backgrounds. They'd heard all sorts of things. And of course, many of them had lived very immoral, sinful lives. So Paul wants them to know that true spiritual gifts come from God. And you'll notice in those verses that he talks about the gifts actually being given by the Holy Spirit. The place in which they operate was designated by the Lord Jesus. And the empowerment to function was given by God the Father. So the whole Trinity is involved as the source of spiritual gifts. Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father. And there was a great diversity of these gifts, as we shall see. But the important thing is to realize that God, the Holy Spirit, is the source and the giver of these gifts. There are two sort of ideas going through this chapter. Number one is the sovereignty of God, and number two, the responsibility of Christians as those who have spiritual gifts. It's sort of so easy to say, well, if I get worked up into a certain state of mind and emotion, that's an evidence of spirituality. Well, that isn't true, of course, because we are not the source. God is the source of these spiritual gifts. So we need to remember God is in charge. And we submit to his lordship. What really is a spiritual gift? Well, I think it's, if you will, a sort of second birthday gift. Sometimes we sing a little song about happy birthday to you and so on. But in one of the lines it says, one birthday will not do. When you were born, you were given certain gifts. Some of you are talented to do practical things with your hands. Some of you are thinkers. You can resolve problems. Some of you are gifted as musicians. So when we're born, we have these natural gifts. When you are born again, that is to say, when you become a Christian and you're born into God's family, you are given spiritual gifts. So they're sort of second birthday presents, if you will, from God. But we don't just receive them as sort of a little treasure that we hide in a box, but we are given those gifts so that we may use them and bring glory to the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that the last expression that Larry read was that the gifts are for the common good? At least that's how the New International Version puts it. They are for edification. They are for building up the body of Christ. But it is so important that we just don't think of them as gifts that we are to enjoy. They are gifts that we are to share with other people. They make us effective in the service of God. Well, that's enough about the source for the present. Now let's hear another passage from the scripture about the diversity of those gifts. You see, there is unity in diversity, and there is diversity in unity. So let's hear now about the gifts. Thank you.
Verses 8-12. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to other prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then over to verses 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, then helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? And do not all have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I shall show you a still more excellent way.
Thank you. Now, if you listen carefully to those words, you will recognize that there were all kinds of different spiritual gifts, not necessarily all found in every church. At the end of the chapter, we are encouraged to pray for the greater gifts. I think that is addressed to the church as a whole. And we are given those gifts so that the church will be edified and able to be effective in our society. I'm not sure. I think you'll find there are 15 or 16 gifts mentioned in that chapter. In other passages, you will find one or two more. I think the whole number of spiritual gifts mentioned would be about 18 or 19. But I'm sure there are other spiritual gifts too, beside those basic ones. Or shall we say, different manifestations of the basic gifts. There are probably four or five similar lists in the New Testament. For example, as you heard, there are two lists in 1 Corinthians 12. There are other lists in Romans chapter 12. There are some in Hebrews. And of course, there are also some mentioned in Ephesians and in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3. So if you want to go through the whole list, you need to look in your reference Bible, if you have references in the margin of your Bible, and sort of check up on each of them. In many cases, of course, the gifts are repeated because they were evidenced in the various Christian churches of the New Testament day, as hopefully they are today too. We can't really spend time on all of them, but you'll notice they seem to divide up into pretty well three segments. You have what you may call the miraculous gifts, and then you have the gifts of knowledge and wisdom, and then you have the practical gifts. In other words, some gifts are given to people who communicate the Word of God, and other gifts are given to people who put the Word of God into practice in their daily living and become effective members of the church. Let's think about one or two of them. In the what we would call the miraculous gifts. You have gifts like wisdom and knowledge. Difficult to say what the difference between those two words really is. Probably wisdom would be the, shall we say, intellectual understanding of the Word of God, and knowledge would be a sort of more practical way of expressing that wisdom. You know it, but you don't really enjoy it till you practice, so to speak, what you know. Then there are the gifts of things like, it's called gifts of power. Some commentators believe that that may be an indication of the gift of exorcism. In other words, being able to cast out evil spirits. Well, that's open to question, but it's a special empowering of the Holy Spirit given to some people. And then there's the gift of tongues, which of course is quite a popular topic in some societies today. It simply means speaking in languages, if you break it down. Glossolalia, as the technical term is. There is some discussion as to whether the gift of tongues in Acts chapter 2 and here in Acts 12 to 14, really, whether those are the same. I don't think they are. I think in Acts chapter 2, it was literal human languages which were intelligible to the hearers. If you read through the story of the day of Pentecost, the people were surprised. They said, how is it that we hear in our own language? Now it's a word that, from which we get our word dialect. How is it that we hear in our own language and understand it? And of course, it was quite an experience that the church had. We're not dealing with the day of Pentecost now, but it's a marvelous story to read. The key is that it was intelligible. Now, when you get to 1 Corinthians, especially as you get into chapter 14, it was unintelligible to, shall we say, natural human hearing, and therefore needed an interpreter. So whether you speak of the gift of tongues or the gift of interpretation as two parts of one gift or see them as two, doesn't really make too much difference. And of course, gifts of healing and so on. And you have to remember that in the early days of Christianity, and indeed in Jewish religion, medicine and religion were closely linked together. You have an example, for example, in the book of James. Let's see, it's chapter 5, where it talks about if you're sick, then you call for the elders, and they anoint you and pray for you. It's interesting that that word anointing is not the same as when a king or a prophet or a priest was anointed, but it is what we may call a therapeutic anointing. In other words, the rabbi would come and rub you with oil and pray for you and you might be healed. Now, that gift may still be with us today. I think of it in terms of the gift given to doctors and those who minister to us in our times of physical need. By the way, not everybody gets healed who prays to be healed. And even Jesus himself said, sick people need a doctor. So, I don't know how many we have here today, but anyway, we better not wipe out doctors in terms of saying, well, we depend on God for our healing. You know, there are a lot of folk who won't go for medical help because they say, as a Christian, I believe God will heal me. Well, that's up to them, I guess, but I don't really think the scripture supports that attitude. Some of us have gone through experiences where we have prayed to be healed and God hasn't healed us. So all these various gifts, the miraculous gifts, were evident in the early church and may still be available today in certain societies. Who are we to say that those gifts are no longer available? But as long as you have interpretation, intelligibility, that's the important thing, that you really know what's happening. There is no teaching in the Bible that suggests if you get yourself into a kind of frenzy and get all emotional and do all sorts of strange things, that that's a spiritual experience. Well, very quickly, some of the other gifts, they're all listed there. I was thinking how important the gift of helps is. Some of the gifts are public, some of them are private. As a matter of fact, Scripture teaches that the gift of tongues is a private one, unless, of course, interpretation is given. Anyway, we now have the Bible in our own language. It is intelligible to us, whatever version you use, as long as it's faithful to the original text, that is the Word of God. And we can say that the Word of God is sufficient for our understanding of Christian doctrine today. But what about helps? It's an interesting word. It means people who are behind the scenes, who are doing wonderful jobs in the church, but nobody knows about it very often. Some of you may know that our friend Cleve Maurer passed away the night before last. He was in the assembly at Oak Bay. I think of him as a man who had the gift of helps. He was always looking out for people who had a need or who were strangers. If you ever went into the little Oak Bay assembly at the 11 o'clock or 11:30 service, if you were a stranger, you could be sure that Cleve would be heading right for you. Now, in a sense, I guess that reflects his experience, because he came to Victoria, I think 15 years ago. They were looking for a church, and they went to 7 churches. I hope they didn't come here, by the way. And he said in none of them did anyone speak to them or shake their hand. Now, that's rather sad, isn't it? You know, the way to grow a church, among other things, is to be friendly and welcoming. If ever you see people you don't know, well, welcome them. Be sure to be friendly. That's a gift of helps. And there are all sorts of other things, of course. I remember going to a chapel, I think it was in Leeds, and in England, and I found this gentleman, whom I knew to be quite a famous person, well-known, very academic, and so on. And here he was on a Saturday evening, scrubbing and cleaning the whole building, getting ready for a little crusade that we were to have starting the following day. And calling him by name, I knew him, I said, "What on earth are you doing on the floor and doing the cleaning of this building?" He said, "Well, unfortunately, the people who usually do it have fallen out, and so I figured somebody needed to do it." He evidently had more than one gift. He was a very eloquent preacher and so on, but he was willing to use also the gift of helps. Practical Christianity, so important, isn't it? Another, by the way, not mentioned in this chapter, but another gift is the gift of hospitality, which was so essential in the early Christian church, because, of course, they didn't have nice restaurants like we have, or places to stay, hotels and so on. And so hospitality was very important in the early Christian church. That's a practical gift, isn't it? By the way, in Greek, it's got a very pretty word, philoxenia. Isn't that a nice word? Hospitality. So grow a few of those flowers in your garden. It makes quite a difference in fellowship. Well, there are lots more gifts we could talk about. The gift of, say, apostle. I believe there aren't any apostles today, although in some churches they claim to have them. There aren't too many people around today, as far as I know, who saw Jesus Christ while he was here on earth and experienced his resurrection. Those are some of the criteria for apostleship, Acts chapter 1. And then there were prophets. Now, I think in some cases, prophet is better understood as a foreteller rather than a foreteller. In other words, when we think of prophecy, we think of somebody who can give you the whole pattern of things that are going to happen in the future. They've got it all taped. Some of them will actually give you the date when the Lord's coming. Well, that's happened a few times in history, and I don't think he's come yet. I do believe he's coming, by the way. But you see, prophecy in the New Testament time, the word means telling forth. And it would seem to me you should translate it preaching. Either preaching the gospel, telling the good news about Jesus, or building up the Christians by teaching, shall we say, doctrine. So there are apostles and there are prophets and then there are teachers. And evidently, at the end of the chapter, if you read the list of gifts, you will see that those kind of gifts seem to be quite important in the Christian fellowship in the early churches. They needed people to preach the good news about Jesus, who, of course, was totally unknown in that society, and also to build up the people of God by teaching the Word of God. I notice that many of the churches in America that are really growing, and Canada too, they're churches where the Bible is being taught. Not a sort of 20-minute sermon on how wonderful you are or how to be more wonderful, but sometimes a 45-minute sermon straight from the Word of God. I don't know how many of you listen, for example, to Charles Price on a Sunday afternoon, but he just takes the Word of God and expounds it, takes it apart, shows you what it all means. There are several wonderful preachers in the States, too, who come on the television and so on. It's so interesting to hear them expound the Word of God, which is still relevant. I don't think preachers need to be sort of contemporary psychologists who imagine that their job is to explain away all the problems we have in our lives. Interesting in the right context, but I'd rather hear the Word of God taught and expounded, and it's remarkably relevant to our lives today. Anyway, so there's quite this diversity of gifts. But now let's complete the chapter and listen to another part that talks about the purpose and how effective these things can be. Thank you.
Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts
have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular.
Thank you. So basically, the purpose of the gifts is so that we may be unified in Christ. And so Paul uses the picture of the body, the human body. It's rather interesting to go through all the different phases of his argument. He's saying that sometimes we sort of regard certain parts of our physical body as more important than others, and so we take care of them and so on. But often the parts that aren't as spectacular, if you will, are the important parts. And that's so applicable in a church, isn't it? We tend to sort of put certain people on a pedestal, if you will, and look up to them and think, oh, they're the guys who can really do it. But again, so important to realize that none of us is unimportant. You are the way you are, and you are gifted the way you are because God wants you that way. So important to keep that in mind. I mean, a lot of folk, even in the ordinary society of our world today, they feel as though they're worthless. In fact, people have told them, you're worth nothing. Imagine as a child being told by your parents, you're useless, you're nothing. And I've met people like that, and they're thoroughly sort of wrapped up in this sense of, I can't do anything, I'm worth nothing. What a sad thing. Let's realize that you are the way you are, even physically, the way God wanted you to be. You are a creation of God. And the gift you have is so that you may help keep the body of the church growing. You are given the gift you have because God wants you to use it in the context of the church and in society, to be useful, to be effective, to be a builder rather than a tearer down. I think it's interesting to hear, for example, the ear saying, well, I'm not the eye, so I'm not of the body. Or the foot saying to the hand, oh, I'm not as useful as you are. And so none of us must demean anyone else in the body of Christ. We must recognize that each one is essential. You are essential, and the other members are essential. And we need to minister to each other, to seek to help each other recognize not only our worth, but our effectiveness in the body of Christ. You see, if we leave it to just a few in a local church, for example, to do the work and to do the visiting and entertaining and praying and so on, that's not the way a church is supposed to function. We are in it together. We must hang together, so to speak. Wasn't it Benjamin Franklin who said, if you don't hang together, you'll all hang separately? Well, not sure that's a possibility in a church, but anyway, his point is well made. It's diversity, as we've been thinking, but it's unity that really matters. And the body has many parts. I don't know how many, but must be several hundred. And every one of them is essential. If one little part of your body isn't functioning, then in a sense, your body isn't in health. It's not working the way it should. The least member of the body is important. Just as those that perhaps are in leadership or in public places and so on, in the body which is the church. Did you notice it said, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, I mean, in another context of Scripture, the head of the body is Christ. Now, he is never going to say, I have no need of you. He needs you as much as we need him. So I think this is to be limited as an illustration to the physical body. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Some of you may have heard the name of Mr. T. Ernest Wilson. He was a famous missionary who went to Angola. And he was telling the story of some of his experiences. And he mentioned that sometimes he rode a bike through the jungle, and sometimes he had to walk maybe several hundred miles, imagine. But he told the story of this missionary who was walking through the jungle, and all of a sudden, a lion came out of the bush to meet him. And he said he remembered that scripture, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. And you see, you are necessary. That's the whole point of this unity in diversity and diversity in unity. Your body is an illustration of the church, so to speak. So remember, you're important. Just the other day they were talking about snow. Fortunately, we haven't had any here in Victoria, but somebody was saying how wonderful it was just to sort of stand and watch the snowflakes falling and to realize that every one of them is unique. Just imagine, that sort of blows your mind, doesn't it, when you think of a snowstorm. Every little snowflake is unique, different. Has there anybody ever told you, there's nobody in the world like you? Well, that's true. You are unique. You are God's workmanship. And he wants to use you in his service. So Paul goes through all this teaching about the source and the variety and the purpose, and comes right back to this point that really the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You have your gift to build the church. And the church's purpose is to glorify God and to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. Now, I'm talking about the church. Maybe some of us don't quite understand what that means. I'm not talking about a building or even a society or a denomination. I'm talking about people who know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, who acknowledge him to be their Lord, and are working together to honor him in our world today. Well, I don't know what your gift is. Could be any one of those that we've read and in the other lists in the New Testament as well. But I would urge you to find out what your gift is. And once you find out what your gift is, use it for God's honor. Actually, we have a little book in which there are some methods of finding your spiritual gift. If you're interested sometime, we could get it, perhaps copy them. Check out where you believe your spiritual gift is and how you can operate. Don't be afraid. Trust God. I remember during World War II in England, when everything was topsy-turvy and all sorts of things were happening, this motto was shown outside many churches. It says, everything depends on me, and I depend on God. That's a good motto for Christians, isn't it, in a sense? There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. So let's get on with it. And let's seek to use our gift and build the church. But you know, the most important thing, as we're going to find out, is love. Sometimes our problem is we elevate the gift above the giver. sometimes we become so sort of, what should we say, taken up with things that we can do and activities that are going on and excitement that's all around us, and we forget that the greatest gift of all is love. The love of the Lord Jesus poured into our hearts so that we can pour it out to others. Because remember, if one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. But if one member is honored, then we can all enjoy the excitement. But never forget, we need each other, and we are to pray for each other, to love each other, and to remember that God loves us more than anything else in all the world that we could imagine. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, I'm sure you'd like some lunch, so let's quit. And next week, God willing, we're going to take a look at the wonderful chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, known as the Hymn of Love. Right, let's have a prayer together. By the way, while we're praying for each other, for the church, for Christians worldwide, because remember, the Church of Jesus Christ is comprised of all true believers. Doesn't matter what church they go to, what they call themselves, what denomination or anything else. We are the body of Christ in toto, all across the world. So while we're going to do our part in the local church, remember, we're a part of the great church. And thank God we're a part of the family of God. So while we pray for each other, there are a number of believers in our city who are really suffering at this time, and I'd like us to just think of them. I'd like you to pray for a lady called May Maurer, that's Cleve's widow now. Dear lady, pray for her. I'd like you to pray for Mrs. Phyllis Aitken. Evidently, she is just about perhaps to be transferred into the hospice, in the hospital. She's been a wonderful soul winner, great Christian lady. Pray for her. And also, let's pray for Mr. John Allen. As you know, John has been a real stalwart and a real helper of so many people, and he's not feeling very well at present, and he needs help. So let's pray for these folk, among others. I'm sure you have other friends, and some of you who are here today, you need God's touch. So, Lord, we just bow together in your presence. We're glad to be together and to be able to share some of these things from your holy word, to encourage each other and to challenge each other. We pray that not only may we know our gift, but use it, and above all, may we express your love through our lives in this world that is a pretty sad place. So we do pray for our friends who are going through difficulty at this time. We know that they are seeking to depend on you, and we just pray that even in their times of weakness and maybe even fear, that you will stand by them and just lift them up and encourage them. If it is your will, we pray you would restore them, but we don't know that. We just leave them with you. We thank you that you have promised, as we heard in the earlier service, that your presence will go with us and you will give us rest. So we just say thank you for the food that we enjoy, and for the ladies who have prepared it for us. Just ask that it will be a good time of conversation and fellowship. Thank you again, Lord Jesus, for your amazing love and for coming and dying to save each one of us. We offer you our worship and our praise. Amen.